In 2013, a new television show came out that really just took kind of the world by storm. Now, I don't watch really television much at all, but my girls and Tracy and even David got me into this show, and I love it. Now, it ended a few weeks ago, and the name of the show is called Fixer Upper, where Chip and Joanna Gaines, they go out and they find these old dilapidated houses and they fix them up. And things that, and I haven't seen a lot of it, but things that I think need to be bulldozed and just buried, they go and totally make them over. They go and totally, so that you say, that was that? And it's just amazing. And I like it, and it comes on every hour of the day on HGTV. So if you haven't watched it, it'll be on. But we come to Acts chapter 4, and I'm here to say, the original fixer-upper was not Chip and Joanna Gaines. It was God Almighty. And when you come to Acts chapter 4, you see this amazing transformation that happens before our eyes. You look at the first verses of Acts chapter 4, and it's totally different than the last verses of Acts chapter 4. The chapter begins with Peter and John being thrown into jail. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, questioning them and challenging them and ridiculing them. And then you come down to the last part of the chapter, and they're having a revival. They're in a prayer meeting. The church is being shaken. The first part of the chapter is a place of peril, a place of danger. The last part of the chapter is a place of prayer, a place of revival. The first part of the chapter, the disciples are being threatened. The disciples are being mocked. They are being challenged. Don't you speak anymore in Jesus' name. The last part of the chapter, the disciples are being encouraged. The disciples are being prayed for. The disciples are being patted on the back. The first part of the chapter is a trial. The last part of the chapter is a Spirit-filled prayer meeting. And you say, what happened? What changed that scenario from such a bad situation to such a good situation? And I would say, God did. God did in response to prayer. So I don't know the situation that you're in today. I don't know the scenario. I don't know the specifics. But I know that God can change that scenario. I know that God can do a total transformation, a total makeover. But it comes down to you. And your need to pray and ask God to prevail on your behalf in that situation. This morning, three observations about this Acts 4 prayer meeting. Sermon's entitled, The Divine Design for Difficulty. Notice, first of all, there on your outline, the response to difficulty, verse 23. And being let go, notice this next phrase, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So first of all, notice the partnership. They are been in jail. They had been jailed overnight. They have been threatened for their lives not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. The Bible says they were released. Well, how are they going to respond? What are they going to do? And this verse tells us they go to their own company. So if you have been arrested, beaten, threatened, you're let out of jail, how are you going to respond? Well, they respond the right way. It says they go to their own company, or they go to their own people, or they go to their own, modern day vernacular, peeps. They go to their own brothers and sisters. You've heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together. And it's true. When in times of turmoil, when in times of chaos, what do you need to do? You need to have some friends that you can go through, that in your time of difficulty, they're going to rally around you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to speak hope into your life, and they're going to pray for you. That's what they did, their partnership. Notice secondly, the prayer that they offered, verse 24. And when they had heard that, they gave them the report of all the chief priests, the elders had said. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So in the face of danger, their first reflex, their first reaction was to pray. When trouble comes into your life, what's your first response? Now, a lot of times we like to strategize. Okay, this situation has come into my life. This is what I must do. Their first response was not to strategize. Their first response was not to, let's call an attorney and let's get him to sue these people. They didn't do that. Their first response was, and I'm not picking on anybody, was not to get on Facebook and to tell the world, oh, you're not going to believe what the chief priest did. Can you believe that? And try to tell the world and to make a social riot. Their first response to difficulty was to get with their friends and to pray. And I come to you today. So many times, too often, we as Christians, when problems and difficulties come into our lives, we fret, we moan, we gripe, we criticize, we retaliate. Oh, can you believe they did this to me? They didn't do any of those things. They got down on their knees and said, God, we need your assistance. God, we need your help. And they handled their problems great because they went to God first. You and I, a lot of times, handle our problems in a horrible way because we don't go to God first. Thomas Lye said this, I had rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. And thinking this week, why isn't prayer our first response? It's because of that statement. We don't believe our prayers are powerful. And friend, your prayers, if you are in a right relationship with God, they shake the universe. They shake the scenario that you're in. They shake difficulty to its knees. That's why the devil tries so hard to keep you from praying. Number one, the response to difficulty. Secondly, notice their request in difficulty. Now notice verse 24, and let me point out three things about their prayer. Verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So first of all, notice they recognize God's will. And notice what they say here. Lord, You're God. So verse 24 begins with Lord. Verse 30 ends with Jesus. So they have a problem. They don't run off to social media. They don't run off to criticize. They don't run off to retaliate. They come and they say, God, You are all powerful. And if you believe that, you would pray. If you believe that God could change that situation, you would be on your knees asking Him to do that. That's what they do. Now the word Lord, it's a different word, Lord, than what's used in verse 29. It means absolute ruler. It carries the idea that slaves would use this in reference to their masters. It carries the idea of omnipotence. And they say, God, You are all powerful. We have this situation. We have this scenario. But you're bigger than this situation. And you're bigger than this scenario. So we're coming to you. Look at the verse. This is really cool. Lord, thou art God, which has made, notice what it says, heaven and earth and the sea. Notice the last phrase. And all that in them is. You say, why did they say that? He was creator God. They were having a problem with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were mistreating them. They were abusing them. They were persecuting them. They were threatening them. Last part of the verse. God, you are creator, heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is. God, you created these people. God, you made these people, and these people that you made are messing with us. So you, as their creator, we need you to mess with them, and we need you to protect us. They were praying to God Almighty about His creation. And friend, everything in your life, God is all-powerful over. So the best thing that you can do, the first thing that you should do is pray to Him. Psalm 46, verse 10, I read it this week, and I was smitten by the word. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. You know, when trouble comes knocking at your door, whatever it is, if it's financial, if it's relational, if it's health, the first response you should do, not trying to figure it out, not trying to calculate, not trying to manipulate, not trying to weasel out of it. Be still. God, you are God. Even in this difficulty. God, I want you to be exalted in this problem among the heathen that are around me. So therefore, I'm not running to social media. I'm not texting all my friends, oh, you can't believe what they did. No. I'm getting on my knees and saying, God, creator of the universe, I need you to show yourself strong on my behalf. Very cool. They recognize God's will. Secondly, notice they recognize God's word. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said. So they are quoting scripture. They're quoting Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So the lesson is, when you pray, pray scripture. That's what they did. They have this scenario and they don't go run off and say, hey, God, do this for us. They said, God, you're sovereign, you're Lord, you're creator of all of this, and you're all powerful, God. And they quote scripture in their prayer. John says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Well, His word is His will. Look at verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. Friend, this is a most powerful and a most freeing truth. They're being persecuted by the Sanhedrin. They're being mistreated and abused by the Sanhedrin. And yet they don't blame the Sanhedrin. They come and say, God, wait a minute. You had a purpose and you had a plan in Jesus being mistreated and Jesus being crucified. And if you work through that scenario, you can work through my scenario. And some of you are saying, oh, preacher, I got this situation and this situation, and I can't figure out how to get out of it. I'm just kind of locked in, and I've tried, and I can't get out of it. Friend, instead of trying to get out of it, Why don't you let God be God in it? Instead of you trying to fight those people, stop fighting and let God fight those people. They're not fighting them. They're not trying to overthrow them. They're trying to submit and say, God, you are God, and you got a plan, and you got a will, and I don't want to mess up your plan and your will, so I'm staying out of it so that you can stay in it. And they trust God. That's powerful. A recognition of God's will, a recognition of God's word. Thirdly, notice the recognition of God's ways. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So, God, they're threatening us. God, they're saying they're going to do mean stuff to us. God, they're saying they're going to do stuff and it's going to hurt. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Friend, friend, friend. That's what they were doing. God, I have this problem. Before they got to their problem, they got to their God. You're all powerful. You made everything. You made these people that are giving us problems. Hey, we got this problem. We're bringing it to you and we're leaving it with you. Look on to the verse. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. Hold on a second. Boldness is what got them into this problem. They say, God, help us to bite our tongue. God, help us not to speak up anymore. No. God, give us boldness. Give us backbone. Give us courage to speak up for you. Hold on a second. Do you get? They weren't asking to be delivered. They weren't asking, oh, Jesus, slay them dead. Just annihilate them. God, in this bad scenario, in this bad situation, give us boldness. See what the last part of the verse says? That we may speak thy word. Friend, listen to me. In the scenario that you're in, it did not take God by chance. He's not blown away that you're in that situation right now. You are in that situation so you can speak up for Jesus. If you would stop being negative. You're in that situation right now. Not so that you can go and run that situation down to all of your friends. So that you can run Jesus up to your friends. See, your friends have scenarios like that. And the human way to respond is to be negative, to be critical, to gripe, complain, to fight, to bellyache. But the Christian thing to do is to praise Jesus. The Christian thing to do is to depend upon Jesus. The Christian thing to do is not talk about how bad it is. The Christian thing to do is to talk about how good your God is. You say, oh, but it's so heavy and it's so hard and it's so difficult. And I say, how big is your God? Is He capable of handling how big and how hard and how difficult and how heavy it is? If He is, stop carrying His load and let Him carry it. Number two, the request in difficulty. Thirdly, notice the reward for their difficulty. And there's three things that happened. First of all, the place was shaken, verse 31. And when they had prayed. Friend, in your situation, prayer will change things. In your scenarios with your kids, prayer will change things. Devil doesn't want you praying. When they had prayed. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. The shaking is a demonstration of God's presence. It's a demonstration of God's power. When God shows up, shaking is an evidence that He's there. Remember Acts chapter 16, verse 26? Paul and Silas are in prison at night, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Do you remember Jesus is on the cross? When He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," earthquake, and things were shaken. You remember the resurrection? When he rose up from the dead, earthquake, things were shaken. And once they had prayed, an evidence that God showed up, things started shaking. Interesting note. When things started shaking, the Christians stopped shaking. Hey, if you're fearful and you're shaken, it's because you're not praying. If you're fearful and, oh no, I'm not going to make it, it's because you're not depending upon God. But when God shows up in the situation and shows his power, he starts shaking things. And Christians get confident. So the place was shaken. Secondly, the people were filled. Man, I long for this. Look at verse 31. They had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were, notice that next word, all filled with the Holy Ghost. Imagine what would happen if every member of Beulah Baptist Church was filled with the Holy Ghost. Whoo! Preachers, dream job. Well, you got this person here, and they're going to be griping. And this person here, they're going to be causing division. And this person's going to be trying to stir up this person because he does. They were all filled with the Spirit. So there was love, there was joy, there was peace, there was long-suffering, there was patience, there was gentleness. They were filled not with self, not with pride, not with their opinion. They were all, glory to God, let me pastor that church. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, why? They had a problem that they didn't try to escape from. They had a problem that they wanted God to be glorified in, and they were willing to pray. And I'm here to say the best time for you ever to be filled with the Spirit is when you're humble and probably in times of difficulty. And when you're in those times of difficulty, you say, God, I need you to show up in my life. God, I'm not bitter, I'm not mad, I'm not angry. I need you, the all-powerful God, to show up in my life. And when you pray and you ask for his help, he shows up. And when you see God working in your life, hey, you get filled with the Spirit and the self dies. Now, it's interesting enough. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we're told that they're filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4, you look up in verse 8, it says Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And here, verse 31, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, what's the deal? We receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We are baptized into the Holy Spirit. One time we received it. But we need to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Holy Spirit, I can't make it today without you. I need an enduement of your power. I need you to control my mind. I need you to control my eyes. I need you to control my tongue. I need you. Heard a story about an old guy. He would come to church for the revival meeting every year. And when the preacher would give the invitation, the guy would come forward and he would come to the altar. He would weep and he would cry and he would pray, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. And he would get up and he would go back to his seat and he would do pretty good for a week or for 2 weeks. And then he would start falling by the wayside. Well, he came back and the next year for the revival, and he sat beside this lady, and he came to the altar again, feeling sorry for his sin. And this old hypocrite lady came down to the altar and beside him, and she's praying, and he's praying. And he prays, God, please, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit power so I can live this life that you would have me to live. And the old grouchy, hypocritical Pharisee says, God, don't do it. Don't fill him with your Spirit. Don't do it. He leaks. Don't fill him with your Spirit. Listen to me. The fact is, we all leak. The fact is, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, my problem with American Christianity, we're content to do what mortals can do. And we don't want to see what the supernatural God can do in our lives. God doesn't want you being a nurse. God doesn't want you just being a repair man. He doesn't want you just being a mechanic or something. God wants to empower you with His Holy Spirit. So listen to me. So that you can do supernatural things. So that you can do divine things. So that you can do things that we in our Baptist circles cannot explain. It's only God through me, because I'm surrendered to Him, I'm doing stuff I could never do of my own strength. That was them. They prayed. God showed up and shook the place. And there's a lot of things in this community that we need God to show up and shake. And when He did, they were all filled with the Spirit. So the place was shaken. The people were filled. Thirdly, the gospel was spread. Notice the last part of verse 31. All filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Understand this. When a church is filled with the Spirit, the first outflow of the Spirit, they're going to be bold in their witness. You show me a church that does not share their faith. You show me a Christian that does not speak up for Jesus. I'm going to say there's a Christian that is not filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you can't help. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you, I had this scenario and God showed up in my scenario and He just showed Himself strong. You cannot help but speak up. You show me a bunch of dry, grouchy, complaining, critical Christians. I'm going to say, there are some Christians that are not filled with the Spirit, because when the Spirit shows up, you speak up. Notice verse 33. And with great power. Where did the power come from? The Holy Spirit inside of them. Great power gave the apostles witness. That word gave, it's a most interesting word in the original language. Carries the idea of repaying a debt. Carries the idea of fulfilling an obligation. So here these apostles are. They're giving witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. We won't go there. And then they started being generous with their money. And we won't go there because of time. You have a debt that you're supposed to repay. There are people in your life that will never hear about Jesus unless you tell them. Man, you've received the glorious gospel of Christ, not to just, oh, well, I'm so blessed because I got Jesus and I'm going to heaven. No. You got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've received it so that you can give it to other people. And if you're not sharing it, pardon me. I love you. You're not filled with the Spirit. Had a thought this week. This prayer meeting or this revival all started from a prayer meeting. The hardest, you talk to any pastor, the hardest task any pastor has is getting church members in America to pray. Now you go to the third world countries where they don't have money to eat, they pray. But in our rich society, the hardest thing for an American pastor to do is to get his people to pray. And I was thinking, why is that? I mean, we have all-powerful God at our disposal. Man, I should be saying, no, we got to do this, we got to do this, y'all stop praying. Hardest thing a pastor ever does is to get his people to pray. And my thought was, why? And here's what I personally surmise. You know, I need to lose some weight. I know that. And most Mondays, I'll go into Tracy, and I was like, Tracy, I need to lose those 10 pounds I gained. And I'm going to try to lose those 10 pounds. I know I should. I'm just going to try to do it. But by most Monday afternoons, the Little Debbies are just too tempting to me. And I'm just chowing down on Little Debbies and Circus Peanuts and those little white powdery donuts, and losing weight is gone. But if I were to go to the doctor And the doctor says, Mr. Jackson, you're not going to live unless you change your diet. All of a sudden, I am shaken to the core of my being, and I realize it's urgent. Man, Neil Jackson, you better stop eating those Little Debbies, and you better stop eating those circus peanuts, or you're dead. And in American Christianity, I think we are so rich, we are so technologically advanced, we think, oh, yeah, I know I need to do it. I know I should do it. I'll do it some other time. And I come to you this morning and say, the American church has never been in as much trouble as we are right now. I come to you and say, our country is in a whole lot of mess. If there ever was a time for church folk to get on their knees and pray for our safety and for God to show up and send revival, it is now. Problem is, we're just too rich. We're just too comfortable. And we have need of nothing. Samuel Chadwick said this: the devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Sir, the greatest thing your kids need is a daddy who prays for them. Ma'am, your husband's greatest need is not the best wife that can cook. The greatest thing your husband needs is a wife that prays for him every day when he goes off to work. Friend, if you don't pray, you are hurting all of those around you. Andrew Murray, God's child can conquer anything by prayer. Is it any wonder that Satan does his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him in the use of it? Read of a church, they just bought a new organ. They were having a initiation service, a celebration service, where they dedicated the new organ. They brought in this big fancy organist to kind of show it off. He came up, they introduced him, he sat down on the organ, the preacher was going to pray the prayer of dedication, and then he was going to go off to the races and tear up this great organ. As he sat down, he had the pedal so the volume was as low as it would go, and he hit one of the notes, and there was no power. The custodian, who was sitting right there, noticed that the plug was unplugged. So he gets up while the pastor is praying, goes, plugs it in, writes a note to the organist and says, after prayer, you'll have power. And that's what I come to you today and say. Man, I'm tired of seeing what humans can do in the flesh. Don't you want God to show up? Don't you want God to demonstrate all of His power before your kids? You say, yeah, 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 I want that. You will never see it until you pray. You say, but I'm too busy to pray. Not when things are bad, you're not. A missionary group was in Romania. They had just preached the gospel to a large group of Romanians, and they could not all fit inside of the church building. So what they did in the freezing cold weather, they opened up the windows, they put out loudspeakers outside, and there were over 1,000 people outside of the building in 10-degree temperature weather. The Americans who were there ministering, they asked the pastor, Pastor Joseph, why would these people stand out in 10-degree weather to hear the preaching of the Bible when in America we can't get them to show up in air-conditioned and heated buildings to hear it? What's the difference? This is what he said. He says, in America, y'all talk about commitment. Well, we are committed, committed, committed. In Romania, we talk about surrender. You see, when you say you're committed, you hold all the cards. But when you're surrendered, God holds all the cards. So friend, I'm not asking you to commit yourself to pray this week. I'm asking you to surrender and say, God, I'm not too busy. God, I don't have to fit you in. God, I surrender to you. You set my schedule. You set my priorities. You control my life. And God, whatever you want from me, I am totally surrendered to do whatever you ask. Today, will you surrender everything to God?